The scripture reading can be found in the book of John, starting at verse 18 and then going on to chapter 16, verse 4. If you're following along, it's on page 1148 in the Bibles in the pews. The hatred of the world. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it has hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. Here ends the scripture. May God bless the hearing of his word and the teaching that we're about to hear.
Experiencing the death of an uncle at the age of 16, Riku Tice found out that he did not know how to handle death. He did not know how he could be rescued from death. And someone came along at that time and shared with him about Jesus Christ. Shared with him that Jesus Christ had died and had risen from the dead, and that Jesus can help Riku face death and go through it also. And Riku, hearing the gospel message about Jesus Christ, responded, receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior, repenting from his sins, and putting his trust in Jesus Christ. And having done that and met his Creator through Jesus Christ, Riku experienced the joy of God's forgiveness, the joy of knowing his Creator, the joy of being forgiven, and the joy of having God's gift of righteousness. And because of that, Riku thought, man, naturally, we should be telling others. And so at age 16 and 17, Riku began just naturally saying, hey, I have found someone who can help me with death. I have found someone who has a goodness that I don't have, Jesus Christ. However, Riku found out something else. And in his book called Honest Evangelism, How to Talk About Jesus Even When It's Tough, this is what he says, or he writes, and I quote, "But very quickly, I began to be mocked for it. Sometimes there was real hatred. Some of my classmates issued a 4-page spoof newsletter targeted at me. Here's a taste from the first edition. My form of Christianity, muses Riku, consists of making myself look like a total idiot. In reality, they used a stronger word. In front of large, intelligent audiences. Riku, Christianity, you will find, is just a phase you're going through. Don't let other people get caught up in your whirlwind of religious fantasy. Praise the Lord? Hallelujah? No, just get lost. In reality, they used a stronger phrase. I'd walk into lunch with butterflies of knowing another newsletter had been sent around. It was horrible. I remember kneeling down on my bed one day and crying. I couldn't believe how this was how it had worked out. I had come to faith in Jesus and thought, this is wonderful. I told other people, and they said, no, it's not wonderful at all. John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, in this world, you will have tribulation. In this world, you will have tribulation. Everybody who lives on this planet, being a human, is going to have a common set of troubles, a common set of difficulties and problems that we all face that are common to us all. But Jesus is telling his disciples, he's telling the Christian in John chapter 16, that as you live as his disciple in this world, you're going to have extra problems. You're going to have extra troubles. You're going to have extra struggles beyond the ones that are common to all people. You're going to face special troubles. Next week, we're going back, after having a brief break, we're going back to this sermon series or teaching series that we had started in January that we had gone through up until the end of July. Rediscovering our identity as God's church. And we're going to begin next week looking at the third reason why God makes us exist as the church, to make disciples. However, that command, that purpose that we have as to make disciples and be disciples occurs in the world. So I think it's very helpful that we understand what does it mean when John or the New Testament speaks of the world in which we're going to have lots of trouble or receive lots of trouble from. So the world. In our text, John 15, 18 through 16, 4, the term world is used six times. What does it mean? The term in English, world, is translated from the Greek term cosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S. And it's an important concept. You read the Gospel of John, John used that term 78 times. You go to John's letters near the end of the New Testament, 1 John, made up of five chapters. We've divided into five chapters. It has the term world 23 times. So it's an important concept. And it's very important that we understand what it is so that we may know how to make disciples and that we may be encouraged by our understanding. There are three primary meanings that this word cosmos, or the word world, in the New Testament has. And the first one, as you see, is often what would first come to mind, the planet Earth. It's referring to the planet that we live on, terra firma. In the prayer that Jesus was praying to God the Father in John 17, verse 24, he was speaking of the Father's love that he had before the creation of the world. So he's talking about before the creation of the earth. John, in chapter 21 of the Gospel of John, verse 25, using hyperbole, which is exaggeration, extreme exaggeration, he said that if all the things that Jesus did were written down in books, there'd be no room in the world for all the books. So that's hyperbole, that's exaggeration, but he uses the term world to refer to the planet. So you'll find some references of the word cosmos, or the world, to the planet that we live on. But that's not the majority of the usage. A second meaning of the word world references humanity in general, or just people as a large collective group. So we have this usage in John chapter 3, verse 16, the familiar verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in Christ shall have everlasting life." So is that saying, for God so loved the planet? No, it's for God so loved humanity. It's so God loved the people as a whole, as a group. And if any of them would believe, they will have eternal life. The Pharisees, John chapter 12, verse 19, they were complaining. Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, and they were astonished and disgruntled and not at all happy with the fact that a lot of people were following and seeking and taking interest in Jesus because Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. So they used the phrase, they said, the whole world has gone after Jesus. And so what do they mean when the Pharisees say the whole world has gone after Jesus? They're referring to, it's like all of humanity. They're a little bit of hyperbole there, a little bit of exaggeration, but it's like, you know, everybody's chasing after this Jesus, and we don't like this. The whole world's gone after him. So that is the second way in which the term is used. It's used to refer to humanity. And then you have the third way. It refers to the realm and the way of life that is organized and set up by Satan and humans to not only live apart from God, but to oppose God or to live in opposition to God. And this is the dominant meaning of the term world. So of the majority of the usages of the term world or cosmos in the New Testament, it's referring to this meaning. It's referring to this alternative way of existence that humans and Satan have set up to live apart from God, without any concern of God. It's a way of living that does not acknowledge God. But not just not acknowledge him, if they hear of any reference to God, they oppose it. So this way of life isn't just to say, I want to live in my own little corner away from God. It's an active way of life that opposes God and anything related to God. Now, the world is led, it's commanded, and it's under the control, as John tells us, by a prince. John chapter 12, verse 31, John 14, verse 30, John 16, verse 11. And John identifies this prince in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, as the evil one, or Satan. Or Satan is the adversary. Satan means the adversary. So the adversary, Satan, has control of an alternative lifestyle, an alternative way of existing from the way God had set up things. And he is adversarial. He is against the way of God. So he's set up a whole other way of life. Whole different way of existing that he, Satan, controls. Now, Satan originally was created by God as a good angel. Satan at one point, this adversary, at one point was pure and good. God never makes anything bad or evil. But Satan decided at some point to rebel against God, says, I am not going to live the type of existence that you have made me for. I will not live under your rule. I shall live and I shall create an alternative way of existence. This is what the world is in its third understanding and meaning. You know that there were two human beings God created, the first two, Adam and Eve, Genesis chapters 1 through 3. And Satan tempted them. He spoke to them, and they believed his lies, that they should disobey God and strike out on their own, that the way God had made everything and the realm and the rule of God is not good. So Adam and Eve, also join together with Satan. And they have created a way of existence, a way to live apart from God and oppose God. And this is the whole orientation of human life, being fundamentally opposed to God, creating this order that opposes God, that suppresses the truth of God, that lives apart from God, and punishes anyone who dares proclaim God. Now, the world, Scripture further describes this realm and way of life as organized by Satan and humanity. It's not only a way of life, but as a way of life, it is described as having its own wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:21. This world, this alternative way of existing, has its own philosophies, its own understanding about ultimate reality, its own understanding about where we come from and what our purposes are, our human life is about. But the Scripture says it's a deceptive philosophy. The world has its own rules, it has its own traditions, its own basic principles that you are to live by and organize your life by. That's Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, verse 20, Galatians chapter 4, verse 3 and 9. The world has its own morality, its own understanding of what good and evil is. The world defines good and evil according to its own values and its own desires. 1 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10. It has the cravings of sin, the lust of the eyes, and it is boastful and proud. 1 John 2, 16. This is the system, an alternative way of life, an alternative way of existence. This is the world. This is what often it is referring to, this word. And as such, Jesus reveals in John chapter 15, verse 18 and following, our text, that the world hates his disciples. The world does not like this alternative way of life made up of humanity, doesn't like his disciples or his followers. So why does the world hate the disciples of Jesus? There are three interconnected reasons. The first reason, that the world, that is humanity as a whole, who is following this godless alternative form of existence, why do they hate the disciples of Jesus? Because they are transferring their hate of Jesus to the disciple or to the Christian. Verse 18 and 21 of John 15 says, Jesus says, if the world hates you, it's because they hated me first. They hated me first, Jesus says. And Jesus explains in verses 22 to 24 that he's exposed their sin and their guilt. And in particular, in that passage, he exposed in verse 21 their lack of knowing God, their ignorance of God. And they hated him for that. And despite that, Jesus was the clearest form of revelation from God, verse 24, and the most perfect revelation of God in word and deed, the world, humanity, this alternative way of existing did not receive it. In fact, they continued in rebellion, continued to hate him, and even called God a devil, called Jesus a devil. So the dynamic of Jesus exposing the world, humanity's sin, and their godless way of life, they hated him for it. He exposed their unbelief, he exposed their guilt, and all through the Gospels you will see a hatred towards Jesus for that. John chapter 9 is another example of that when he heals the man born blind. But while he was with his disciples, while Jesus was with his disciples, he was the lightning rod for the hate of the world. So they didn't really target his disciples, they targeted him. But as you know, things have changed. After his death and his resurrection, Jesus ascended back to heaven. So the world, humanity as a whole, who live this godless alternative life, they can't get to Jesus. So they go after those who proclaim the name of Jesus. They go after those who take the name of Jesus as their identity. I am a Christian. I follow Jesus. Oh, and they pour out their rebellion and their hatred and their opposition to God against you. So that's the first reason why the world hates the disciples of Jesus. Secondly, the world hates the disciples of Jesus because he has called his disciples out of the world. Verse 19 So Jesus says he has chosen them out of the world. Now, what does that mean, to be chosen out of the world? It does not mean that we are to isolate ourselves from non-Christians or people who are not followers of Christ. We are not to go into small communes or monasteries and build walls and isolate ourselves from non-Christians. That's not at all what it means to be chosen out of the world by Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul enlightens us to what it means to be in the world, chosen out of the world and in the world but not of it. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 to 11. That's 2 Corinthians. No wonder something isn't reading right. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Here we are. 9 to 11. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral people of the world or of this world. So in other words, he's saying, I didn't write to you to isolate yourself from the sexually immoral who are of this godless system and way of alternative way of life. He says, I didn't ask you or tell you to isolate yourself from them, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. In other words, he says, I didn't ask you or tell you to isolate yourself from non-believers who are sinning, because if that was the case, you'd have to leave the planet Earth. Verse 11, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother. He says, I'm telling you, don't associate with someone who calls themselves a Christian, who takes the name of Christ, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. See, Paul is speaking about the process of church discipline there. And he's saying the only time we isolate ourselves from someone is from someone who calls themselves a brother or sister in Christ and who have been confronted with their sin and are refusing to repent. Those people we are to isolate ourselves from as a form of discipline, hoping that that rejection will cause them to rethink through their love of their sin and their unrepentance, and that they may come and repent and get right with God again. To be chosen out of the world means, while living among the secularists, while living among the Wiccans and the drunks and the embezzlers and the Muslims and the Goths and the pornographers and the arrogant, we live under God's realm. We live under and by God's values. We live by God's wisdom, God's philosophy, God's morality, God's truth, God's desires, and not by the world's. That's what it means how we have been chosen out of the world. We have been chosen out of that alternative godless way of life into a new realm, the realm of Christ, the kingdom of God. See, previously, before you and I, or anyone becomes a Christian, before we come to that point of faith in Jesus Christ, we're of the world, we're in the world, that is, we're part of that mass of humanity that has embraced an alternative way of life opposing God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 2 says, we're dead in our sins, following the philosophy and the morals and the traditions of this world, under the prince of this world. But Jesus comes into the world. He came to the planet Earth from heaven to call and choose sinners out of the way of life that is organized against God, this alternative way of existence that opposes God. He says, I want to call you out of that. And I want to bring you back to God. I want to bring you from a way of existing of alienation from God and bring you into a relationship with God, a new orientation of life and allegiance and loyalty to Jesus, to God. And so having switched sides, now living for Jesus, someone whom we formerly opposed before we came to be faith in Christ, but whom the world still opposes. So we've switched sides. We're called out of the world. We're called out of that alternative way of existence to live the way God intended. And therefore, since we've switched sides, the world hates us. So that's why Jesus says, I've called you out of the world, and that's why the world hates you. Peter, the Apostle Peter, in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 4, sums it up very well and shows how that the world, when we have come to Christ, can understand that and abuses us. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 to 4. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So that's why the world hates us also, because we have been called out of the world into the kingdom of Christ. Thirdly, the world hates us because Jesus sends his disciples back into the world, back in and among humanity, to be witnesses for him. He sends us back into the world. So he's called us out of the godless alternative way of life, but sends us back among the nations, among the peoples, to be witnesses. After that conversation in John chapter 15 and 16, Jesus is praying for his disciples. And he says this in John 17, verse 15 to 18. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. So Jesus wants us in the world, out and among humanity, among the nations, for the purpose of joining with the Holy Spirit, to be used by the Holy Spirit to testify about God. Jesus says this in John 15, 26 to 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So since the testimony, the witness we give is the same testimony that Jesus uttered with his lips, the world will hate us. They'll hate the message. The same message about sin and guilt and salvation and repentance and faith and righteousness. They'll hate it. If they're not convicted by the Holy Spirit and do not repent, they will give us hostility. The world as a system, opposing God as lived out by the masses or totality of humanity, will always manifest or execute its hatred towards the disciples of Christ. At minimum, the people of the world will probably, at minimum, ignore you. They'll just write you off as irrelevant, and they won't consult you about things to make decisions. They'll consider you a non-entity. They won't ask you for your opinion. They won't include you in events. They'll just treat you with indifference. That may be the least volatile reaction. But then the world's hatred can go up a couple of notches. You can see it when they withhold proper recognition, as is the case for one Christian police officer who would not endorse or who would not participate in his commanding officer's addiction to alcohol. So he was never promoted simply because of that. There was the warehouse manager who refused to sign sheets saying that they had received the shipment damaged, but when he knew that it was someone in the warehouse who broke the product or the shipment, he wouldn't sign off. So he made the company pay for the cost of it, or take the cost of it, because one of the company's employees broke it, and that was the right thing to do. But his superior didn't think so, and his superior demoted him from manager. And then, as you know, examples can go on until we reach the extreme forms of hatred manifested by governments, manifested by practitioners of ideologies and religions who simply use brute force to systematically kill Christians, which Jesus mentions they will do in chapter 16 of John, verse 2. But here's the question. Why is Jesus telling them all this? Why is he telling them that they're going to be hated as they go out among the world, the people, the nations? And the answer is found in verse chapter 16, verse 1 of the Gospel of John. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. In verse 4, but I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. He tells them very simply, I'm telling you this now in advance, so that you will not be so shocked and so appalled that you're going to abandon the faith, that you're going to renounce your faith in me and walk away. See, he doesn't want us to freak out, rant and rave about injustice and unfairness and yell at him and say, hey, this isn't what I signed up for. He tells us, I know there are people who preach, you come to Jesus, life's going to be hunky-dory and you'll have no problems. No, Jesus promises, you join him, you're going to have extra problems. And he says, I want you to know that. That's what it's going to be like if you're going to be my disciple. And the greatest danger, Jesus is telling us, the greatest danger that we face from the world is not being treated with indifference or ignored. It's not being demoted or passed over for promotions. The greatest danger is not the loss of a job or bankruptcy. It's not arrest or imprisonment. And neither is it even being murdered. The greatest danger, Jesus is saying, is apostasy. He says the greatest trouble and temptation you will get from the world when they put pressure on you is to deny your faith and to say, I'm no longer going to walk with Jesus. I'm no longer going to trust Jesus. And you're going to go back and embrace the world and its values and its philosophy and its position. And you will set yourself up in opposition to God again. And Jesus warns, the New Testament, the Bible warns, if you abandon the faith and you become an apostate and you embrace the world again, you will be judged and destroyed with the world. So Jesus says, this is why I tell you, so that you will not fall away. Let us end, though, with an encouraging note that Jesus gives. I didn't read all of verse 33. Of John 16, I told you that Jesus said, in this world you have tribulation. Well, let's read the whole verse. It says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We are in the world, and as Jesus said, we're going to have trouble. If we're living faithfully for Him, as we should be, we will have opposition. We will sometime experience hate. Don't be surprised. If you've never experienced hate from non-Christians, maybe you haven't been the witness that you're supposed to be. But Jesus says, in Him we may have peace. In Him we may have courage, because He has overcome the world. John wrote later in the letter of 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 to 5, he says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" We overcome the world. That is, we overcome that alternative way of existence that sets itself up apart from and against God. We overcome that through Jesus Christ because He has overcome the world. And we can overcome the temptations and the pressures that they put on us so that we can, while we are in the world, amongst the nations, amongst all people, we can live faithfully. We can let our light shine. We can be the salt that Jesus asks us to be. We can live differently, pleasing God. Be faithful witnesses, even under pain and pressure and threat. You see, it would be rather useless for us to live for Jesus and be His disciple in the world if He hadn't overcome it, if He hadn't conquered it. But because He has conquered it, it is worth the suffering, it is worth the loss, it is worth the heckling. It is worth the rejection. It's worth death. For Jesus will have the last say. And as you read about the world in the New Testament, you will see that the world, the New Testament tells us, with all its vain philosophy and all its corrupt morality and all its foolish traditions, is passing away. And when Jesus returns, it will be eradicated completely. And all that will be left is the realm and the way of Christ. Take this to heart and live accordingly. I ask the team to come forward and lead us in our song.